Welcome to Semper Reformanda. If I came in hot there, I apologize. Mm. I realized I was like, the first syllable of welcome might have been too loud. John's holding a reflective trust Christ and calm down sticker.
Get it.
He's trying to distract me with that psychedelic stuff.
And so we got some magnets. We got coasters. You want them? Come get them.
You've been saying that to me for weeks, man. I mean, talking about just dangling the dream and taking it away, guys. Just,
listen, yeah, I've been so busy working on my golf game that I haven't had time to ship it to you.
Seriously.
But when I do,
seriously,
you know, get tired of golfing, I'll send it over to you.
Yeah, because we have all kinds of free time. So we're going to continue the conversation about suffering, and we're not going to get like super punchy, but John, well, we might. We're not trying to be sarcastic. We're not trying to impugn people's motivations. I mean, you guys know that about us. And at the same time, there are things that John and I observe as trends in the church that are not great. And we're going to talk about it. So, John, you go first. I'll probably comment on what you say, and then I'll go and you'll probably comment on what I say.
Mm-hmm.
Cool.
So, you know, James has got a lot of tone. So does Paul has a lot. They have this tone they get into. And it's not towards the people that we think it is. So, you know, modern day, the world I've grown up in, which is fundamentalism, and then I was in Calvangelicalism for a while, this fundamentalist Calvinist perspective.
Yeah.
And there's an angry tone, and that tone is typically towards the weak and those who lack assurance and those who often fumble. And they assume I know you're going to jump into this in a minute with the whole Green Beret, Green Beret thing, but it's like we just need to beat them back into submission. And they're just not taking their faith serious. And a lot of times I look at these individuals and I think to myself, it's not that they don't take their faith serious, is that they just don't take you serious. And they have been so beat up and so mistreated that it's easier to just ignore or keep at a distance Christianity than it is to deal with you, to be frank. Mm-hmm. So when he gets angry at the people who are divisive, mean with their words and their attitudes, they're judgmental and self-righteous. Paul and James and Peter get very upset with those people, and they say some pretty harsh things. But to the person who's suffering and to the person who's kind of wavering, they're not doing well. They're weak. Paul talks about them in Ephesians 4, says they're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Mm-hmm. They're kind of unstable. What's interesting is that those people are met with compassion and patience. 2 Peter 1:9 says that they have forgotten the gospel. Mm-hmm. James says that they need to ground themselves in what? He says they ground themselves in the compassion and the mercy of God. I love it in chapter 4 when James says, listen, God looks at you and you're like an adulterous people. You have completely become the enemy of God. And then he says, now, if you draw near to God, he's going to draw near to you. The point of it is, you have so violated this relationship with God, but he's so compassionate towards you that when you step towards him, he isn't going to flinch and pull back and cross his arms and say, well, you've got some work to do, young man. Young lady, you've got some work. No, it says he draws near to you in compassion. So when I think about modern day preaching, it is, and teaching, and just kind of this tone, it so breaks my heart. It really does. These children need to be nourished in who God is. And what they're being told who God is not the God that has been reflected from the Word of God. He is good and he is upright and he does hate evil. But those of us who have been cleansed by our sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, we don't live in condemnation anymore.
Yeah.
We don't live in judgment.
We don't live in fear, mercy. Slavery.
No, we don't live in fear and slavery. And the person who has just been beat down and they're questioning their marriage, they're questioning their existence, they're questioning their own faith. They just live in a constant faith, a state of fear and anxiety and doubt. I read these things in James and I read, just the different passages that we have. Like, I could do all things through Christ. The point of it is the eyes are placed on the circumstances and on our performance. And what does James say? Your eyes need to be patiently looking to the return of Christ and on the compassion and mercy of God. Mm-hmm. In the midst of your circumstances, you take your eyes off your circumstances and you put them outside of your circumstance to the return of Christ. And in the midst of your failure, you get your eyes off your failure and you put it on the compassion and mercy of God. It's both circumstances and performance are all both being put your eyes somewhere else.
No, agree. And you're being exhorted to put your eyes on Christ and what he's secured for you and the hope that you have in God. And that's not in a dismissive way. Mm-mm. And I may get into that more in a minute. Yeah, I agree with you, man. The tone and the tenor of so much of the teaching and preaching in the world that, do you want to say something else?
No.
Yeah.
Just take a breath.
Whether you were talking about the very extreme fundamentalism that you grew up in, or even the more Calvinistic evangelical versions of this. And I just want to be really clear, like not everybody in that Calvinistic evangelical world is this way, but there are a number of the even well-known guys who are. And it almost comes across, and I've even heard people talk like this. We've even had some people come through CBC who are no longer with us, but who thought like this and talked this way, which is why I coined the phrase Green Beret Christianity, you know, in our midst, because people will say things like this. You know, it needs to be hard. You know, about the Christian faith and the Christian, we need to make church hard. We need to put burdens on people so that they'll grow.
Mm.
Or people just need to get punched in the nose. People need to get knocked down in the dirt, and they need to learn to dust themselves off and get back up and keep pressing on. I mean, literally, this is how people talk. And my response to that is, okay, first of all,
we need to hitch our wags to holiness.
Well, but first of all, nothing that you just said is in any way distinctly Christian. I mean, there are football and wrestling coaches and military, like drill sergeants across this land saying the exact same things right now.
That's right.
Is some of that true in a fallen world that you need to learn to persevere and all of these kinds of things? Yeah, sure. But you need to do justice. You need to say things that are distinctly Christian, and you need to do justice to the character of God. Mm. Like we already, I think, made clear on the regular show, who is merciful and compassionate. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. He's gentle. You know, Jesus is a redeemer. He's patient with us. All of these things, if we're not that as pastors, and if we're not that even as Christians with each other, not going to be good.
Mm. And no.
Please, I mean, you guys know this. When we say this, what we're not advocating for a situation where we never correct or admonish or plead with each other. That's absurd. And we're also not saying that we just need to be weak, you know, and never say anything hard. That's not at all what we're advocating for. Mm-hmm. But what we're saying is this is the lifeblood of the Christian life and the message, the hope-giving, life-giving message that we preach and herald all the time is Christ for us, God is our Redeemer, God as our faithful, loving, merciful, patient Father, who's never going to let us go, right? And that, I would argue too, the proof is in the pudding. That's going to bear more fruit over the long haul, even as we encounter things that are hard.
Well, just to
add to that. Yeah, react to that, John, and then I'm going to offer something related but different.
Yeah. Well, so as you're talking, there's a whole episode I want to do on this, what I'm about to say. So let's think about the nature of a lie. Right. The design of a lie is meant to mislead, right?
Sure.
That's the design of the lie. And you and I have watched someone who has been affected by a lie. They believed something to be true. They then responded and acted upon it, and it destroyed them or destroyed their life. So sin is believing a lie. That's what it is. To believe something contrary to God is sin. So almost all of sin is a lie. I think about it. There's nothing truthful about sin, right? Because sin—
Not at all.
No. When you see sin in the light of the Word of God, you can see its exposure. And you're like, well, that's not good. But a good lie, you can't see the truth behind it. Therefore, the lie becomes the truth. Right. So when we stop and ask ourselves, okay, when I see a brother or a sister and they're in sin, the compassion should be, oh, wait, they actually believed this was going to be good for them. And you should—
You're not
back,
wrong.
Yeah, and we should sit back and go, oh, we should have compassion on that person. Paul says it this way, that those who are caught in sin, right, to go to them with a spirit of what? Meekness and patience, lest we too fall into the same trap.
Those of us who are strong need to bear with the failings of the weak.
That's right.
Like Romans 15.
So when I see someone who's caught in sin, I used to get angry with them and just think that, you know, they need to be rebuked.
Try harder, get your act together.
Yeah. Right. But the rebuking is different. It's mm-hmm. the rebuking is more of an exposure.
It's a loving rebuke.
Yeah. It's like, hey, let me show you what you didn't see. What you didn't see was, I know that you believe this is going to be good for you and that it's a good thing, but let me show you the light on. Let me shine some light on this. This is bad for you. Mm-hmm. But that's what gentleness is. Mm-hmm. It's what I struggle with, Justin, is that we don't have that tone. It's like, well, yeah, I never give in to the lies of Satan. I never believed in sin. It's like, how dare you say that? Mm-hmm. That's 1 John. It says, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. So we give in to the lies of Satan every single day. And what helps us go from day to day and not lose hope as this happens, right, is grounding our hope in that one day I'm going to wake up, Justin, and you know what, you know what, JP, one day you're going to wake up and you'll never ask for mercy again, ever.
Can't
it will never happen. And you won't have faith because the reality of what you put your faith in front of you.
Yeah.
And he goes, put your hope in that.
Amen.
Yeah. Sorry.
Yeah, it's good. Another thing, I could talk about that too, but like you said, we may do an episode on that. Relatedly, we got a few minutes left here. We can chop this up for a minute. Something that I observe too in the church amongst like serious minded people is a dismissal of the suffering that people are going through. I don't impugn motivations here, but I see this and I don't like it. So there's this, I don't want to use the word narrative. I think it's overblown, but this perspective out there that people in the modern world, we don't know suffering. You know, especially if you've read some history and you understand like legitimate oppression that has existed throughout the history of the world and obviously in other areas of the world, you know, not in the West, for example. I mean, this is still a thing. So the line goes something like this. Like, we don't know what it is to suffer today. We have no idea what it's like to suffer. And people, you know, all these like snowflake, cupcake, squishy, soft, modern people, we need to quit talking like that. We need to understand that we've got it better than anybody's ever had it in the history of the world. So how dare we ever talk about anything being hard?
How like, dare
people,
you?
People are not being drawn and quartered in the public square. People are not being burned alive for their faith. Like, we don't know what it means to suffer. And I mean, on the one hand, praise God, those things aren't true. You know, that people aren't being executed in the public square because they trust Christ. I mean, praise God, that's not normal for us. But we ought not act like because of modern conveniences and because of the developments of, you know, representative republics and democratic governments, et cetera, that we are literally just making it to heaven on, you know, pillows with rose petals on them. Like, that's not true. I mean, it's hard to compare one era of history to another because I would humbly offer, I'm not saying that I'm equating suffering today to another time. That's kind of the point I'm making.
Right.
I think we need to be humble enough to acknowledge that different eras of history are different and that challenges humans face in different eras of history are different. And it's hard to compare, well, which was worse, you know? And to act as though in modernity, we don't face trial and suffering and challenge, not only is naive, but I think it actually flies against the clear witness of the scriptures. You're swimming against the current of the scriptures that tells us that the world is fallen, it's subjected to futility, and it's groaning, and we
are
too.
Everyone is equally depraved.
You know? I mean, and I agree that, I mean, even in our own day, brother, suffering is not administered equally, and that's up to the Lord. And I'm not saying that it's been administered equally throughout the scope of human history either, but to act like we don't suffer at all today is, I think, dismissive of real pain and real trial that people go through. And our response, okay, sure, we don't want to be hijacked by a therapeutic culture. I get all that. And at the same time, we have a gentle and lowly Savior who's patient and merciful and gracious with us, and we ought to be that way with each other.
And so,
I'm concerned for that as a pastor, you know, and I know that our elders, we have conversations with people that are newer in our church who are trying to wrap their minds and hearts around some of these truths that we've been talking about today and we talk about on the show all the time. And they're concerned because they're sincere in their faith and they want to live a godly life and they want others to live a godly life. And that's wonderful. But one of the things we say regularly is that, you know, patience and gentleness, pastorally speaking, patience and gentleness will bear fruit over the long haul. And it will bear fruit in the church too. And whenever there's pushback, it's like, yeah, but you know, we need to flee from sin. I'm like, I agree. Nobody ever said we shouldn't. Yeah. We need to pursue righteousness. I agree. Nobody ever said we shouldn't. And it's like, well, we need to tell people to stop sinning. I agree. And so like, well, and then it's like, so what do we do? It's like, you know, I don't have all the answers, but I know that Christ is patient and gentle and merciful.
That's right.
You know?
Amen.
And so we keep preaching him and we keep loving each other.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. And the other thing is, it's almost like you should be happy because you don't suffer like other people have. It's
like, yeah.
My joy is not found in comparative circumstances.
You know? Well, you've not suffered like that person, so you should be happy today.
Well, I do this in marriage counseling. Like I'll have someone ask, you know, I'll just have them describe their marriage. And then I describe it back to them and they're appalled by it. And I'm like, well, why are you appalled by it? Because I didn't describe, you know, comparing your marriage to a rapist and someone who's abusive. Yeah. Well, you feel better about your marriage because you don't consider yourself to be a murderer. But we do this, right? Yeah. You should be happy because you could be married to this person. You know, you should be happy because you could have that job. It's like, what are we doing? And this is where circumstances and situations and experiences, if you're trying to find hope and joy in those, you're okay. Yeah. You're always, you know, and that, again, I just go back to James. Ground your heart in what? The return of Christ, the hope of glory. Amen. Being in his presence. Do not ground your heart in the lack of your suffering. I'm telling you right now, I have never woke up and felt happy because I didn't suffer that day. The lack of suffering doesn't make me happy. I'm sorry. It just doesn't.
Yeah, there's much that could be said, man, about just it's a promise of an eternal inheritance. And we talk about this all the time. And we're pilgrims and sojourners and exiles. We're not home yet.
That's right.
So, yeah, I mean, regardless of what you think about somebody's circumstance, they're still in a body of death. Mm. They are a sinner saint. They're battling their own corruption. People they love die. Mm. You know, I mean, people experience all kinds of pain physically, yeah, mentally, emotionally. I mean, we could go on and on and on. And nobody is delivered from that this side of the resurrection. And nope. So
we
need to take these things to heart, right?
And, yeah. Well, I think that what's also interesting is that Jesus, I'll say this and I'll be done. Jesus says, you can have full joy and my joy. And what's interesting is he doesn't make it circumstantial. He points it to something we've received, which is the love of God for us given to others. So we get to taste it now. And then when we stand in our flesh in the presence of the Father, that's where our joy is finalized. It's completed, right? Yeah. And so it's there we thus hope.
Amen. Yeah. Suffering and then glory, right? We look to the eternal inheritance in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And amen, we live in light of that today, and may God give us grace and faith, like we said on the regular show. That's why we pray for, like you said, man, one day we won't have to pray for these things. But right now we do. We pray for mercy. We pray for wisdom. We pray for grace. We pray for faith. So
I'll just add to that. That's why Paul says pray without ceasing, because I can't think of a moment when I don't need mercy and grace.
Yeah. Good grief.
I can't think of one.
Or wisdom or any of it. I mean, because of all the things we've been talking about today, I trust it's obvious. So, well, fam, we love you guys. We are grateful for you. We appreciate you in so many ways. I'm enjoying the SR community and the SR app. Trying to post on there more and interact and different things. I hate social media. Just so you know that about me. The only reason I'm on Twitter or Facebook is because I'm trying to share gospel truths.
But that's gospel media.
Yeah, and then get shot at for that. But there that is. I'm grateful, you know, for the community we've got over there in SR. It's fun. And I enjoy seeing you guys interact with each other and answer one another's questions and wrestle through things together. You know, God be praised that we have each other and we can do this. So keep supporting this ministry. We need your support. We need your prayers, all of those things. A lot going on in our worlds, just like in yours. And let's keep trusting
GRN's
Christ.
Out.
Yeah, GRN's a thing.
Pray
Man alive,
that,
that's daunting. Holy
please
smokes.
Pray for that.
Lots of things, and you're a part of it. Whether you feel like that or not, you are. So, grace and peace to you. We'll talk again next week.
Amen.